Let's turn our attention to Acts chapter number 9 today, where we will look at, in great detail, the dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who will then later be known to us as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, let's talk about timing here. We know that Jesus died and rose again right around Passover of AD 33. And then we know that the ascension took place 50 days after the resurrection, or 40 days after the resurrection, followed by the birth of the church on Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection. Then the church begins to grow. And I believe that all the events from chapters 2 through 8 took place within the first 2 years of the church's existence, that is, AD 33 and AD 34. I believe that the conversion of Saul took place at some point in AD 34. Now, we've got a lot of testimony from Paul and from Luke, an associate of Paul, about his time persecuting the church and about his conversion. And I told you and shared with you before, I have gathered together all that wealth of information into what I call Saul's personal testimony of conversion. It's on the website, intotheword.net. Just look in the PDF resources section. And I'm going to begin with where I kind of left off in sharing this information last time as the backdrop against our study of the book of Acts chapter number 9. It says here, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often and in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. Being furiously enraged against them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." And so all of that comes from Acts chapters 26 and 22, where Paul offers testimony about his own conversion. So we know that from sometime, probably in late 33, maybe very early 34, after the stoning of Stephen, Saul was acting as the agent of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees, of the synagogue system, trying to wipe out what he had been told and what he believed sincerely was a cult of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he comes to the point where he's done so much in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea area, that the church has scattered. It's gone underground. The few people that have remained, the apostles, are still there. But the large portion of them have ceased openly meeting together in the temple, and they have scattered elsewhere. And it appears at this time that Saul found out that there was a significant group, or maybe significant persons of the group of Christians, that had gone to ground in Damascus, Syria. And so Acts chapter 9 says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked of him letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might be able to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so that's the way that Acts chapter number 9 starts the story of Saul's conversion. He himself takes intelligence information to the high priest, which would be Caiaphas, and says to him, I need you and the Sanhedrin to give me official documents, legal paperwork, so that I can go as the agent of the Sanhedrin to the various synagogues located in the city of Damascus and carry out religious arrests and investigations against anyone there that belongs to this way. Now remember, that's the Jewish name for the early church. Probably a reference to the Old Testament idea of the way of the Lord, or perhaps even something said about Jesus or by Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so he gets his paperwork. And from this point forward, you keep following along in Acts chapter 9, but I'm going to go back to my combined testimony information that's coming out of Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. Also, we're going to have some things from both Galatians and 1 Corinthians that come up as well. All right, so here it goes. From the Sanhedrin, I also received letters to the brethren, and I started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Now, that's probably a week-long trip one way to get to Damascus from Jerusalem. And then he has to do all this investigative work and arrest them and then turn around and bring them back. That was his plan. Continuing with the combined testimony. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, approaching Damascus at noontime. So the sun is at the highest point in the sky above him as he comes within sight of the walls of Damascus. Continuing, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me and around those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, so picture this in your mind. Most of the time, people show them riding on horses and getting knocked off their horses. I'm not altogether certain that they would have been doing that. So I picture them as walking down the road. And suddenly, there is this big bunch of glory of God, a light from God coming down on them out of the sky. And they get slammed off of their feet to the ground. And it says, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect. Now, I believe this is one of the few times in the book of Acts that the Hebrew dialect means the ancient Hebrew language. In other places, it means Aramaic, which was the typical Jewish language in Judea, in Jerusalem, for the locals there. I believe that Saul is traveling with people out of Jerusalem and Judea. They are his associates, his helpers, the ones that are probably going to keep the people in custody better in order to bring them back. They speak Aramaic, but as we'll find out, they don't understand what's being said here. So I believe that Saul has already given the testimony earlier that we talked about, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which seems to mean that in his particular subgroup of Pharisees, they believed that you should know the ancient Hebrew language. You should be able to read the documents, the sacred texts in their original Hebrew, and perhaps they even prayed in Hebrew. And that would have been something unique. The people that lived in the first century, the Jewish people who lived in the first century, very few of them would have known Old Testament Hebrew. Aramaic, while related to Old Testament Hebrew, would not give you enough information to properly understand Old Testament Hebrew. I'll give you an example. If you have ever sat down and tried to read ancient English, I mean really old English, like Beowulf, in its original spelling, you would have had an impossible task in front of you to understand it, because English has changed too much over the time period between now and when that was written. And so Hebrew versus Aramaic, same sort of situation. You might be able to understand a couple of words here and there, but not enough to comprehend it. So I believe Jesus is speaking to Saul in ancient Hebrew, which Saul understood in a very unique situation for most people. So I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Or perhaps asked as a question, "Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goats?" Now, that phrase is only found, in Acts 26, where Paul is telling this story. It seems to mean that Saul was feeling something on the inside, something that unnerved him or made him uncomfortable, because the goads that the people used were to basically make uncooperative animals do what you wanted them to do, even though they didn't want it. So it was like a sharp piece of metal put on a little post, and if you wanted your animal to go to the right, you'd poke it on the left shoulder to make it turn away from the poke. And you only did it with animals that were being particularly stubborn. And oftentimes, what would that animal do but kick back, because it doesn't want to cooperate? So I believe that Jesus was saying, "Look, I've been poking at you, and you keep kicking. Aren't you tired of kicking?" Now, what does that mean? I want you to think about the fact that every time Saul has carried out interviews and done very aggressive punishment of the people who believe in Jesus, he's heard them telling him why they believe. He has heard the testimonies of multiple people, starting first with Stephen. Remember, he was in the room when Stephen gave his testimony. So he has heard Christians, some of them dying in the process, give testimony from Scripture as to why they believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, all in accordance with Old Testament Scripture. And he's probably been bugged by those words. They've touched him at the heart, but he's got this problem. Remember, he's right around 20 years of age, something in that neighborhood, and he has been raised by rabbis, by teachers that he respects. And when he came to Jerusalem, rabbis and teachers and Pharisaic leaders that he trusted and respected told him that Jesus was a false Messiah, that he was not resurrected from the dead, and all of those things. And he believed it and acted on that. But along the way, he's getting something different, a different feel out of the people that he's persecuting. And so he's conflicted, as we would say. And Jesus is speaking to that conflicted nature. Because Paul provides this testimony for himself. He says, everything I did in good conscience. He did it because he believed that's what God wanted done. He did it because he believed he was serving God according to the scripture. And so this is why Jesus taps him to become one of his apostles, because Saul is really wanting to do the right thing. He's just gotten the wrong end of the stick from those that have taught him about Jesus up to this point. So Jesus speaks to that. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I answered, who are you, Lord? Now the word Lord here should be understood in its generic form. He means sir, as in he has just been knocked to the ground by somebody in a brilliant bunch of light, and he's not sure who this person is, but he does know that they are much more authoritative than him. And so he has to show that respect. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? And then he said to him, I am, which is, that's very important for our purposes, because Jesus is God. I am whom I am. I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. So this is where Jesus introduces himself as the resurrected Lord to this rabbinical student who thought he was serving God by trying to eradicate anyone that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that he died for sin, and that he rose again and ascended on high to the right hand. Now those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Now that is an important part of the story. These people didn't see anybody, but they saw the light. They heard a voice speaking, but they didn't understand what was being said. And I already shared with you, I think that's because it's being said in ancient Hebrew. And so Paul goes on with his testimony in the combined testimony. I said, what shall I do, Lord? So he's just been told that he's on the wrong side of this equation. And in his good conscience, he says, what am I supposed to do about it? What do you want me to do next? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, because that's where he was heading. And there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. So go ahead and go into Damascus. Just don't follow through with what you came here to do. You just go and wait somewhere. Then there's a little bit more information. For this purpose, I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen. Now, what's he seen? Well, the most obvious thing that he's seen is he's seen the resurrected Jesus right here in front of him. But he's also seen the testimonies of the members of the Lord's church that he's been persecuting. So, I'm going to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Now, this is very important to understand. Jesus makes an appointment for Saul to come and meet with him in Arabia, just like Jesus made an appointment with his apostles to meet with him in Galilee after the resurrection. So Saul's conversion is only starting here. It's going to continue with his education at the hands of Jesus himself. Jesus is going to meet with him for an indeterminate amount of time in Arabia. Continuing, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. So Jesus tells him on this first occasion, you are going to be my representative to the Gentile people, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So the young rabbinical student just outside of Damascus, knocked to the ground by the glory of God, he is the man that is first told by Jesus, I want everybody evangelized, and you're going to be one of the main ones taking care of that evangelism of the Gentiles, because they're going to be grafted in. They're going to be brought into the fold of believers that I already have, because they're also going to respond to the gospel and have their sins washed away. Now, continuing in the combined testimony, the men who traveled with me stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And I got up from the ground, and though my eyes were open, I could see nothing. So this is where we first find out that he has been blinded by seeing the resurrected Lord. He saw Jesus in the bright light and received this message from him about what he needs to do next and what he's going to do later. But once Jesus finishes this appearance and the light goes out and Saul is able to get up off the ground, just like the other guys are able to get up off the ground, he has no sight. In fact, he has something that looks like scales over his eyes. It's like he has a really, really bad case of cataracts. I mean, totally blacked out or grayed out cataracts so that he's blind. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And I was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he engages in the most serious type of fast that there is, of fasting not only of food, but of water itself. And that cannot go very long. 3 days is pushing it already because of the danger of dehydration. Now, what's the 3 days is interesting because how long was Jesus dead? 3 days. And so here the number three becomes important for Saul from Tarsus. He is given a 3-day timeout to consider what he has been kicking against for the past many weeks and months when he's been persecuting the church. Now, we move to day number two of the 3 days. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. So here is apparently an older Jewish man, well respected at Damascus. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God has already prepared Saul for the arrival of this particular man. And so now God gives this man his responsibility. Now Ananias, he objects in a very strange way, because he tells God something that God already knows. And don't all of us kind of engage in that sort of thing where we're thinking maybe God doesn't understand the situation. But come on, folks, God always understands the situation. So Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen servant. He is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so here we come to the third day of Saul's blindness. Ananias departs after being told by God his part in this story. And he entered the house, exactly where he's supposed to. "He came to me," this is Paul, remember, telling the story, "and standing near, after laying his hands on me, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" So this is all a recapping. It's like deja vu for Saul, because he already saw this in a vision from the Lord, that this man named Ananias was going to come into the room. He's going to lay his hands on his face, on his eyes, and he's going to get his sight back. And so it's all happening exactly as Saul was shown in a vision. "Immediately there fell from my eyes something like scales, and I regained my sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him." All of this Saul has seen in a vision. And now it's happening. And you know that he has his full attention on Ananias, the messenger of Jesus Christ.